that song, Dependence on Christ. Let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 20 tonight, Exodus 20. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of this passage. We've read it several times. But I'm interested as we come down to the sixth commandment, probably one of the most familiar, thou shalt not kill. You say, Pastor, just tell us don't kill people and we be dismissed, right? You like that? Now, the idea here is this commandment seems to most Christians as the least likely we'd ever break, right? You know, you talk to people and say, well, at least I haven't killed anybody. You hear that sometimes, as if that justifies them somehow. Haven't murdered anybody. But, you know, Jesus, when he comes to the New Testament, talks about the root of murder. We can talk about that at another time. The root of murder, killing someone, is the hatred for them. And I remember in high school, with Facebook and all this research, you know, I can't talk about people's names. And plus, I'm in the region where I went to high school. But I remember there was a girl that I hated. You say, that's not right. I didn't care. I hated her. Okay? And I go into details. And then the Lord prompted my heart. He said, you know what? If you hate her, you're guilty of this. Like, that was a shock to me because I was very self-righteous. I mean, I was, you should have known me back in high school. I was the pinnacle of spirituality. Oh my, you would have been impressed. But here's a commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. Those were the root issue there. Now, we also, we talk about getting into the meaning and the application of this command. I want to spend one message in talking about what this command does not prohibit. Because in the Hebrew, there's only two words in this command. Two words. And it's probably the most misunderstood commandment of all of these. And I want to go through five things that the Bible does not prohibit from this. So that's why I've entitled this message, Misunderstanding Murder. And really, we could say misunderstanding killing, but M and murder, you know, that's more, you know, sounds better, I guess. But so we're going to talk about five things. There are, you know, it's amazing. Truth is assumed until it's challenged. You ever run across that? You tell someone directions and you think it's perfectly sensible what you're telling them to do, and you go back and look at what they did and say, why in the world did you do this? Well, there's a misunderstanding somewhere. And you know, it's interesting, there's one right way to do something. There are how many wrong ways to do it? Limitless, right? Limitless. So sometimes we have to deal with the misunderstandings more so than we deal with the meaning of this. So we're going to talk about five misunderstandings of this commandment, and I want to try to work our way through this. First of all, this commandment does not prohibit killing animal life. Remember, in my mom finished college 1 year before I graduated from high school. Now think about that for a minute. She went back to college later on, and she got a degree. And so she was in college. She was an older student, so she was assigned an older student society, you know, where the older people weren't the normal age. And so I remember going to one of her outings, and there was a guy there. We're at the pavilion on campus there, and a bee started buzzing around, and I'm trying to swat this thing. Don't kill it. Don't kill it. That's life. That's life. And I thought, that guy is just really weird and strange. Now, he may have been, okay? But do we not run into this idea, don't kill life. Don't kill life. I heard in high school, I heard a guy on the radio, and he was being sarcastic about us, but he said, they have detected that when you cut celery, it emits a cry of agony. So be careful. Celery's a living organism as well. You know, so he was making a point there. But some people take this to mean, thou shalt not kill. We're not to kill any life at all, including animal life. I was surprised to see that this vegan mindset is spreading. It's becoming popular. And a lot of this is based on, well, we shouldn't be killing animals. This is not what this is teaching. Now, why would we say, we know that, we say, well, of course that's the case, but how would you prove that in Scripture? Can we go back to Genesis chapter 9? Look, just several of these things are just references as far as just, I'm going to allude to them, but let's look at this passage. Genesis 9, does God frown or prohibit killing of animal life? Well, the answer is no. Okay, look at Genesis 9. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is after the flood. Let's start in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. By the way, when you meet an animal in the wild, remember that verse. They have a natural aversion to you. Now, they may still, you know, if they're rabid or they're defending their young, they still may. But there's a natural aversion. Anyway, that gives courage to maybe to somebody here that there is a natural fear of humans on the animals, wildlife. And upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. There is God's okay to eat animals for food. Now, it says everything that moveth. Now, that's that kind of, I don't want to eat everything that moves, right? I mean, that's I've been at some buffets before and seen people eat stuff that I'm like, you like that stuff? Oh, this is good. It's okay. That's fine. You have every right to eat it, but not me. But there is the prohibition is gone. The Garden of Eden before sin, there was no meat eating. The animals didn't eat each other. But now, after the flood, God says, this is fine. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you should not eat. What he's saying is drain the blood. Don't eat it with the blood in there. Drain the blood before you eat it. So the prohibition is gone. God does not forbid man from eating animals for meat. Also the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. He said, bring a lamb. Or the goats, or the red heifer, the turtle doves. There's these different ones. And part of the sacrificial system, which I thought, I didn't understand this until I was older in my life, part of the sacrificial system was you got to eat part of the sacrifice. That was encouraging. In fact, if you want to think of it this way, there's many reasons why God declared that. One is pointing, of course, to Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate. There's a side view there. That the temple was kind of like the Food and Drug Administration, making sure things were handled properly, and it cut down on diseases in their camp, too. Sacrificial systems. By the way, Jesus ate animal flesh, did he not? After he was resurrected and had his resurrected body, he ate broiled fish. Jesus did not condemn his disciples for being fishermen. Remember that? They were fishermen. Oh, no, you shouldn't be killing fish. What are you doing eating fish? Put those things back. No, in fact, he helped them when they'd fished all night. Remember that story? He's cast on the other side. He allowed them to kill fish. You think about that. And then Jesus served fish when feeding the 5,000. He said, well, that's okay because that was lab-grown meat. No, that wasn't. No, Jesus, I'm sure, made exactly the same thing there, feeding the 5,000. Now, this commandment does not prohibit killing animal life. Number two, this commandment does not prohibit self-defense. What happens when you find yourself, maybe you're at home at night, and someone breaks in your home? Has anybody ever been in your house when someone tried to break in? Anybody ever? Wow, several of you, okay. We have had our house broken into twice, but we weren't there. We came back and the place was ransacked. That was it once or was it twice? Where's Chris? Once. Oh, that was just, it looked like it was ransacked. That was just our kids, I guess. That was our mistake. Like, oh, no. Like, no, we left it that way. Okay, so that was. But what happens when you're under your danger, your life is in danger? Do you have the right to defend yourself? And yes, you do. Let's go to Exodus 22. Exodus 22, do we have the right to defend ourselves? Self-defense. Exodus 22, look at verses 2 and 3. It says, if a thief be found breaking up. Now that's the idea of digging under a wall or breaking up, if it's an adobe wall or dirt wall, he's breaking up this wall for the purpose of getting in. Okay, so if the thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. So the saying is, if some guy is digging through the wall of your house, coming after you, and you are defending yourself and you hit him and he dies, then there's no punishment. That you don't need to be penalized for that. You don't need to be put in jail or executed yourself. That's self-defense. Now look at verse 3. It says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. Now that's an interesting thing. For he should make full restitution. If you have nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. Now what he's saying is, if you come home and it's broad daylight and you see a guy with all your stuff in his arms and he's running out of the house, or you come in the house and he's got your stuff in there, in his arms, you don't kill him on the spot if he's just stealing your stuff. If your life is not in jeopardy, don't kill the guy. This is what this is saying. this man's life is not worth your stuff. Does that make sense? If your life is in jeopardy, defend yourself. You have every right to do that. But if you have a situation where he's just taking your stuff, don't kill him. Let the police take care of that. That's what they're saying here. Nothing you own is more valuable than the life of this thief. Now, sometimes we say, but it's my stuff, right? He's taking my stuff. I've worked hard for that stuff. I like my stuff. Can I say, our stuff should not have more value than someone else's life? You say, I don't know. I have to think about that for a minute. That really should be our thinking here. This is a true story. In Oklahoma, there's a pastor in our city, not too far away, caught a teen in his house that had broken in. And Oklahoma laws is, I think it's called the Castle Law. You can defend your house. If someone breaks in your house, you can kill them. In fact, there was maybe in Texas, there was a case where a guy, the neighbor went over to defend his neighbor's house, and he shot a guy, and they're trying to figure out, does that count for you, your neighbors? You know, so they're working out. But in Oklahoma, you had the right to defend yourself and to kill this guy if your life feels threatened. Now, the issue is, if you're the only two in the house, they can't prove you weren't feeling threatened. So if you shoot the guy, then they're not going to prosecute you because you say, I felt like my life was threatened, and they can't say, well, no, there are other witnesses there. But now, in this case, we heard stories that this guy was a type of guy that was almost looking for someone to shoot. You ever met somebody like that? Like, I hope you break into my house because I got a gun and I'm wanting to use it. So if a guy breaks in your house and you disarm him and he is no threat to you, by law you could kill him, but as a Christian you should not. If your life is not threatened, don't kill the thief. Some soldiers in Afghanistan came under heavy fire from civilian homes. They were moving into a village, and you get fire and you identify where it is, and they figured out it was a civilian home. Some of the enemy had infiltrated these homes with families there, and they were shooting out the windows and trying to use that as a cover. Well, as soon as the army crashed into this home, all of the enemy just dropped their weapons. Now, in the process, the enemy had killed several of these soldiers. I mean, if you know a soldier's unit, when the enemy kills one of your units, it makes you mad. I mean, it's like, we're gonna go get them. So they surround the enemy, and they throw their weapons down on the ground, and the soldiers killed them. You say, I understand why they did that. Adrenaline is rushing, and I understand that, but those soldiers were court-martialed because once the enemy has ceased being a threat to your life, the rules of engagement are such that you don't kill unarmed prisoners. Now you say, you don't know what they did, and we there's an issue. I don't know how soldiers can engage, and this adrenaline can be flowing through their body, and then they have to turn it off in a moment's notice. That's tough to do. I understand that. But the idea was, once your life is no longer in threat, don't kill the person. That's what he's saying. He's not prohibiting self-defense. So what do you do when they're no longer in danger? You hold them there until the police comes. Now, number three, this commandment does not prohibit going to war. There are many denominations that hold that as a tenet of their faith. They're pacifist. If you've ever seen the movie Sergeant York, he was a pacifist for a while, and then he had to really do some thinking about that, and he understood that killing the Germans and the aggressiveness of the World War II, Hitler's Germany there, actually saved lives. So now, how does this play out in the Word of God? First of all, God commanded Israel to go to war against the Canaanites. Joshua was the leader. He was the general. He led them into battle. They killed people in war. And God does not prohibit that. Remember Abraham, when his nephew Lot was captured by the kings, he went after them with his servants and some other people. They gathered, and they went after them in an act of war to reclaim his relations, his nephew, and also their possessions. John the Baptist, in Luke 3:14, he's preaching the gospel. He's the preparation for the gospel, and it's repentance. And soldiers came to him. Remember that? He said, what should we do? And in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, he said, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, John the Baptist, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, what he's saying is, don't mistreat your prisoners. Doesn't mean you can't kill somebody in battle. He's not saying if you're going to follow Jesus if you're going to follow righteousness, you've got to get out of the military. He doesn't say that. And in fact, Jesus interacted with centurions, did he not? Matthew 8, Jesus heals the centurion's servant. He doesn't say, you wicked person, you need to get out of the military. So that is allowed. Jesus did not save him out of his sin of being a centurion, but he did require faith in him, but did not address being a soldier as a sin. Also, Peter preaches to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 22. It says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So centurion, again, is mentioned in a good light. A just man feared God. So it is not prohibited. Thou shalt not kill does not mean you can't be in the military. I've talked to men, and they are really troubled because in the line of duty they've had to kill the enemy, and they're torn up by that. And I think many of them are surprised when you find out God does not prohibit that when you're going to war, fighting the enemy. God does not prohibit that. The fourth misunderstanding is this commandment does not prohibit accidental manslaughter. Now, it's accidental, so it doesn't mandate punishment for that. Let's go to Numbers 35. I want to look at the last two misunderstandings here. Numbers 35. Thou shalt not kill. What does that mean? Well, we know it doesn't mean there's punishment for accidental manslaughter. Numbers 35, it goes through some of these crimes. And if you want to put out to the margin of your Bible to help you kind of give categories, you could look at verses 16 to 21, and that is covering homicide, murder, willful murder, planning. There's anger, there's hostility, there's an issue there. So Numbers 35, verses 16 to 21. We get to verses 22 to 25. He deals with involuntary manslaughter, verses 22 to 25. That's involuntary manslaughter. He goes through and defines that. And then verses 30 to 34, he deals with capital punishment. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So we're saying that this command, thou shalt not kill, does not punish accidental manslaughter. What are we talking about? Verse 22, it says, but if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone, verse 23, wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and cast it upon him, that he die and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm. And then the issue there, but there's not capital punishment that's involved there for that crime. Now, you think about being on a job site. Somebody's up on a terrace or up on a scaffold, and maybe he's a brick mason. He's laying bricks, and something breaks. He throws something down. He hits some guy, and he kills him. You know what happens there? Well, that's not murder. That's accidental manslaughter. There was someone killed by an accident. It was not intended. Maybe you're driving your car and you've had it checked on. You've done all the things that you're required to do, and maybe your brakes go out, and you run into someone and kill somebody. It's accidental. It's not, you don't know the person. You didn't plan on doing this. You did everything you could to keep your car in good maintenance. And something happens or somebody dies. There should not be a capital punishment assigned to that because it's accidental manslaughter. If there's no hatred, it's not considered murder. Also, if there's no pre-planning, it's not murder. Now look at verse 20. This is the opposite. This is the homicide here. So we take it from the opposite to mean for the accidental part. Look in verse 20. But if he thrust him out of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight that he died. Now this is the idea where you don't like the guy. There's anger. Maybe there's been an argument. There's heated words. And in the heat of the moment, you say, boy, I'm going to fix this. And just out of your anger, you strike this person and he dies. Then that's considered homicide. Or you throw something at him. You say, I don't like you. And you throw something at him. You know, you may not intend, you know, to hit the person, whatever it is, but if he's dying out of anger, then this would be considered homicide there. So the opposite of that in accidental is there's no pre-planning. You're not lying in wait. You're not waiting for someone, waiting to throw the brick, waiting to drop the stone. It had to be just you threw it at random. So this is something that is not prohibited. And then the last part is capital punishment. You say, if the Bible says thou shalt not kill, what about capital punishment? Is that allowed, or does the Word of God say that we should not do that? Look at Numbers 35. We're here in let's read verses 30 to 34. It says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." You know, why in the world is there a two-witness rule? Because man is wicked and sinful and prone to deceive. I'll tell you, if we live in a government that assumes man's just going, they're all good and they're going to do what's right, we are living in some really sad times. It's amazing. Somebody said that the video cameras that you have in stores that are showing down, I don't know if this is true, someone said that it's not for the shoppers that are there, it's for the employees that work there. There's a guy that worked at a wheelbarrow plant, and every day he carried a wheelbarrow of sand out the door. And they said, "Something's up with this guy." So they said, "He's hiding something." So they'd stop and they'd look in that sand, and they couldn't find anything. And after weeks and weeks of doing that, they figured out he was stealing wheelbarrows. Now, we have a tendency, and by the way, parenting, we have to understand this. Your child, and even your grandchildren, are not innocent little angels. Does that shock anybody? No, you haven't met my children, you know, Pastor. No. And it's so funny, when I meet parents, when their kid does something and they apologize, we say, "Oh, I'm sorry." I'm thinking, I've been around kids. That's what kids do. You know, I mean, that you have to deal with it as a parent. I know that. But I'm not shocked by the fact that they do something that they shouldn't do. Okay, now, here's the idea. The law is such that they understand, God understands that we have a deceitful heart and it's desperately wicked. So here is this idea. You got to have a witness, and it just can't be just one. There's got to be more than one witness. So let's keep reading. Let's keep reading here. Verse 30. "One witness shall not testify against any person that caused him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." Verse 33, so shall ye, verse 32, "and ye shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest." Don't let him go to the city of refuge there for a while and then come back. If he's committed murder, he needs to die. "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." I don't understand all that involves with that. But I do remember when Cain killed his brother Abel, remember what God said? "His blood crieth to me from the ground." I don't understand all the implication. I don't think that there was a physical sound coming out. But somehow God understands that this is wrong. And the blood, for whatever reason, the blood plays a dominant factor in this. You're not to eat the flesh when the blood is in it. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And then if someone sheds someone's blood, and of course that's talking about murder, you could strangle them without blood loss, and it's still accomplishing the same thing there. But there's a defilement that even the land itself. Remember when God was talking about the Canaanites and said their punishment is not full yet, the wrath is not full? He said the land itself, and they warned the Israelites, right? Don't do what they did because the land will spew you out. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, but this is a gross sin in God's sight, attacking another person that's made in the image of God and killing them. So he demands capital punishment. So capital punishment. I heard somebody say, and I didn't go and do my research to find this out, but somebody told me that most denominations are against capital punishment. In fact, they said all the major denominations. And so I was looking at my resource when this was produced. I said, I'm going to check. So I checked the Southern Baptist statement, and I found out in the year of 2000, They get together and they form their doctrinal statements, I guess, come up with statements. And they actually have a position in place that they acknowledge that God does command capital punishment for murder. I was impressed by that. Now, that's 2000. I didn't know if they've changed that since then, because 2000 is a long time ago. It doesn't seem like that, does it? That's 21 years ago. So it's like, wow. But at least in 2000, the Southern Baptist had a position. They believed that it was biblical to implement capital punishment. Now, let me give you some reasons why people are against it. Let's go to Matthew 5:29. There are a lot of people. Maybe you've met people that have talked about this. I've heard, in fact, I'm told G. Campbell Morgan was against this. A godly man, a wonderful Bible teacher, one of my favorite commentaries in the book of Acts is G. Campbell Morgan. But he was against that. He believed that punishment should not be penal, but redemptive and remedial. And if you kill someone, it's not going to remedy the situation there for them, for that person. So as great a man as he was, I think he missed it in that area there. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is saying this, Sermon on the Mount, and this is what he says, 5:39, he says, but I say unto you, well, let's back at 38, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. That teaching there, that verse there, has given the idea that if someone comes after you, don't defend yourself, don't go to war, just be passive in all of this. And so some people take that to say, Jesus is saying, look, don't act that way. Now we'll talk about that, the meaning of that, in a little bit. There are some people that would say that. Now others would say that there is uncertainty of human judgment. It's interesting. We live in a video age now, right? You say, I saw a video of this. It happened. I saw it. And I like asking younger people, I said, if nobody was there at the scene of the crime, if nobody saw it with their eyes, can we be sure of what happened? And most of the time, the younger people say, no. If you didn't see it, you can't know. Now, we're more mature than that, right? Can we know if we weren't there? Sure. Sure. Were you there at the resurrection? No, but we can verify this by testimony, validating this. So we can come to some solid conclusions by not being on the crime. But on the other hand, are you aware? I mean, we can all admit that there have been people that have been under capital punishment that have been falsely charged. Would we agree? There has been cases like that. Would you agree? Yes, there has been. You can't say every single case that's come along has been perfect judgment because judges are human. Maybe they don't have all the information. Maybe there's a slant in whatever it is, a bad judgment or a bad collection or presentation of the evidence. So there has been people who have died unfairly. And so for that reason, there are some people that say, well, because we don't know, only God knows, then we better not administer capital punishment. Now let me give you on the other side of this, reasons for capital punishment. Let me say that, first of all, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, command capital punishment. There are 16 things. Numbers 35, in fact, we were there. We just read 30 to 34 there. Numbers 35, 30 to 34 talks about capital punishment. In the Old Testament, I'm told, again, I didn't follow this up, but I've been told there are 16 reasons in the Old Testament why capital punishment was to administer. I'm just going to read them quickly. There's murder, adultery, kidnapping, consistent disobedience to parents, blasphemy, magic, divination, rape, incest, bestiality, striking parents, false prophesying, profaning the Sabbath, unchastity, and human sacrifice. I think that's 15. I told you 16, 15 there. Those are all capital punishment offenses. So that's the reason, one of the reasons. Let's go to the New Testament in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, another reason I believe capital punishment should be implemented for some crimes. Romans 13, let's read 7 verses here. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to them damnation. That's not means eternal soul damnation. It means you're going to receive the punishment of the law. Now, do we have a problem with that sometimes? The ordinances of man are the same as the ordinance of God in a legitimate government? Yeah. Who do they think they are to tell me that? Well, that's a dumb law. And I tell you, that this is where we're going to have to deal with this. Because as we deal with the government that's becoming more anti-Christian, we're going to have to come in our minds that we are going to have to obey as much as we possibly can and only disobey when we're violating God's standards. And I think we have dropped that standard to, if I don't like it, I don't have to obey it. So it's interesting that they're ordained of God. as imperfect as they are. And if we resist it, we resist the ordinance of God. Verse 4, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. He said, what about when they're not? Sometimes they are a terror to the good. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, I do not like, there are laws I don't like, but there's one I don't in particular. I was telling someone the other day, I said, when I grew up, I tried to do everything as quickly as I could. That's just my nature. If I was walking somewhere, I want to get there as quickly as possible. If I was doing a job, I want to get done as quickly as possible. When I was driving my car, I want to get there as quickly as possible. And I didn't like curves because you had to slow down for those, and your tires squeal a little bit, but I didn't like, you know, and I didn't like speed limits. And when I went out west, oh my, straight roads as far as you can see. They have speed limits out there too. Yeah, they do. But I didn't know why. It's like, why in the world? There's a straight road as far as you can go, and you can run off the road, you wouldn't hit a tree for half a mile or something. It's wide open country. Why can't you go 115 miles an hour out there? And I remember one time I was going to pick my wife up at the airport. I was driving from Wichita up to Kansas City, and I was listening to a book on CD, and I was in my own little world, going out in the open prairie out there, the Flint Hills, and I was having the best time, just zooming along, and just being consistent, and I had been absorbed in this book, and I went to turn and exit, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and there's a police car behind me, and I thought, how long has that guy been behind me? And I looked down, how fast am I going? And I was probably going 10, 15 over the speed limit, and I was just, but I'd been stayed consistent. I wasn't like trying to run from him, I was just staying consistent. And I thought, oh no, I had no clue how fast I was going. I didn't know he was back there. So then I finally pulled over. That guy was really upset with me. Why didn't you pull over? You know, and it's hard when you're face to face with a guy that is going to give you a ticket. It's hard to remember this man is a minister of God. Isn't that hard to remember? You say, no, Pastor, I just take it just joyfully. Oh, thank you so much. No, oh, come on. Yeah, I know better than that. But when we get into trouble and we realize, you know what, I've done something I shouldn't do, we have to remember, we have to submit to this. This is what God has given us, this. And by the way, if we have a different form of government that is anti-Christian, I see there's God's judgment on our life. I forwarded Kenny a message a guy in Canada preached. And he said, they were under extreme lockdown in Canada. He said, listen, he said, I think there's a place for petitioning and for talking to people. He said, but that's not as effective as praying to God for this. He said, God is allowing this to purify the church. But anyway, that's beside the point. But anyway, the idea is that government is the official, the ordinance of God. So look at verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. I have to remember that sometimes. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, what's the sword? Doesn't mean he has the right to carry a weapon around. It means that he has the right to administer capital punishment. When the Romans were in control of Judea at the time of Jesus, they allowed the Jewish rulers to take care of the religious stuff, but they couldn't put a man to death. The government had the right to put someone to death, and they had to turn Jesus over to the Romans for capital punishment there. So again, here is it. Romans 13 gives us the idea that there is legitimacy for capital punishment. And then also, let's go back to Matthew 5:39. What is Jesus saying in Matthew 5:39? Is he saying don't ever kill anybody? Just don't resist. Just do whatever they want to do to you. Just go along with it. Let me say the proper understanding of this. Again, let me read it for you and give you the proper understanding of that. It said, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is not talking about government. This is not talking about the instructions for government. This is talking about personal interaction with somebody. If someone insults you personally, don't take it upon yourself to go get revenge on this person. Don't say, I'm going to get them back. In Romans 2, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You turn it over to the proper authorities. You don't go after them personally for a personal insult. This is not talking about the government. The government has the right to implement capital punishment for that. So what does it mean? Thou shalt not kill. Well, we understand five things it doesn't mean, and we'll talk about more what it does mean and how we apply to our life. And I'm amazed at the relevancy of the Ten Commandments in our culture. We are quickly losing any any comment or regard or relationship to the Ten Commandments, and we're founded on the Judeo-Christian values. So we're talking about for the Sunny Saints, reclaiming America, going around the different monuments in Washington, D.C., how there's pictures of Moses and the Ten Commandments and all this. So it's been a part of our founding, and we don't need to get away from that. And as Christians, we understand it's a good foundation for society, but it's the law of God in our hearts that we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, but we demonstrate the love of Christ in our hearts. And really, that's the fulfillment of the commandments, is it not? To love God and to love the people around us. I pray that we would be members of a church that demonstrate that when they say, oh, you're from Victory. Boy, everybody I've met from Victory is just, they are godly people. That'd be a compliment, wouldn't it? They say, oh, you're from Victory. Oh. I'd like, what are we, you know, what have you heard? You know, what do you do? The last time someone asked me about a month ago, they found out I was a pastor. Where do you pastor? And I said, Victory Baptist Church. And I didn't think they knew. I said, oh, that's where Kenny O'Dell goes. that was the guy. I won't say his name on Facebook here, but so at least he didn't like punch me or anything when he made the connection there. So that was good. So I pray that we could demonstrate this and just the love for God and the love for our fellow citizens in this world. And by the way, we're not citizens of this world only. We're citizens of heaven. And we can get worked up about something. And this is just temporary. We're preparing for eternity. We've got something greater to preoccupy our minds. Let's pray, and then we'll give you a chance to respond. Lord, we do thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for the solid truth of your word. Lord, as we understand what you're telling us, it just makes sense. And for us to turn away from this or to break these commandments is really a sign of our own wickedness in our own hearts. It's an affront of what you've commanded us. It's an affront against righteousness and holiness, how we should be acting. And Lord, help us to not think of ourselves as higher because we have not killed anyone. Lord, help us to demonstrate the love for others that would keep us from even coming close to killing someone. Help us to demonstrate the love of Christ that you've shed abroad in our hearts. Help us to walk in such a way to enhance your testimony this week, we pray, and bring glory and honor to our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and go to number